So, and a lot of visitors here today, and so it's so good to have you here. We're in the middle of a relationship series called Relationship Matrix, and I want to talk to you about that this morning. There is a true story of a guy named George Phillips Meridian of Meridian, Mississippi. George Phillips of Meridian, Mississippi. He was laying in bed one night, and his wife woke him up in the middle of the night, said, "Something's going on outside. You need to wake up and get killed." You know, how many guys know what that is? They hear it and they want you to go out and get shot. You heard it first, you go get shot, right? No. How many men in the room? We're going to go take care of it. Well, he heard some rumbling going on in the backyard, and he went out and saw some robbers, burglars, in the shed out in the backyard. And so he went out and looked in the window, called the cops, and said, "Hey, we got some burglars in the shed. They're robbing us right now. You need to send a patrol out." And the cops were like, "Hey, we've been really busy tonight. That's not a serious thing. Lock your doors. Go back to bed. We'll take care of it later." He said, "Okay." And so he hung up the phone and he counted to 30. And then he called the police back. And they picked up and go, "Yeah." And he goes, "This is the guy that called you just a little while ago about the robbers in the shed." And they said, "Yeah." "Well, I shot him. It's all okay. Don't worry about it anymore." And he hung up the phone. Within minutes, there was a police cars, ambulances, and the fire trucks. They were all there within minutes. SWAT team. They all showed up. And, of course, they caught the burglars in the shed. And the cop came up and said, "I thought you called and told us you shot these people." And he said, "And you told me there were no patrols available." If you're visiting today, we do that as a laughing exercise to get you to actually laugh. Even when it's not funny, we just laugh. So if you didn't think that was funny or wondering, well, these people are laughing, it's because you're supposed to exercise laughter. We're in a series called Relationship Matrix. And this is probably one of the most important series that we're doing this year. It's about relationships. And the reason it's so important is because we live in a culture that is designed to consume relationships. We live in a culture that is really built to, when you look at somebody, the first thing you do is you look at, what can I get from this person in relationship? And that will determine how much you're going to invest in the relationship, how much time you're going to put in the relationship. And so many of our relationships are based on what we get from them. And then when we don't get anything from them, we discard them. We throw them out because we've used, there's a lifespan or a life cycle of that relationship. You see that in marriage, where in the marriage relationship, two spouses get together, they consume everything that they can get out of the relationship, and then when it's done, they just get divorced. And we don't love each other anymore. We don't, and really what they're saying is not that we don't love each other. You never really loved each other. You consumed each other, and as long as you gave me what I wanted, and long as you were producing, then I was in love with you. But the moment you stopped producing, I didn't want to be in relationship with you. I've used that relationship, and now I've abused it, and now I want to get rid of it. I don't want to deal with it. And so we're talking about, the reality is, you know, when I was growing up, there was a saying, maybe you've heard it, "You don't date girls who drink and chew or I messed it up. Christians don't drink, smoke, or chew, or date girls who do. Right? How many remember that old saying that they used to say? Can I tell you something? It is an interesting thing how in the church we have put so much attention on behavior and not drinking, and not, we say, well, you're a good Christian if you don't drink or smoke or if you don't do those things, but we don't ever talk about gossiping. I grew up in a church that was really good about not doing all the behaviors that you don't do if you're Christian, but boy, they knew how to gossip, and in prayer meetings, no less. Somebody should say, ouch. Right? They knew how to tear people down behind their back. They knew how to be critical of other people, other brothers and sisters in Christ. But boy, they didn't drink. They didn't go in any R-rated movies. Oh, no, because the rapture cannot suck you out of a movie theater. Don't you dare play a card game, unless it's Skippo. How many know what I'm talking about? Then why aren't you saying amen? Right? You know what? But boy, we treat people like trash, but I'm not doing all that other stuff. You know, this message and this series is really bringing us back to the fact that relationships are the goal. They aren't the steps to get to the dream. They aren't the steps to get to the purpose. They aren't the steps. The purpose is people. The purpose is our relationships and working on relationships and building relationships. And we started the series off talking about the importance of a relationship. Then we talked about forgiveness and how forgiveness will destroy you. And how if you fail to forgive, the offense that you hold will not just stay in that relationship with that person. You'll end up starting to get bitter and angry with everyone else in your life. Before you know it, you will be a very bitter person, and everyone else in your life is the problem. Everyone else is the problem. Remember, I've told the story of the guy who wakes up from the sofa, someone had put Limburger cheese on his nose, you know, on his mustache, and he gets up and he says, boy, this room stinks. So he goes into the kitchen. He says, well, the kitchen stinks too. He goes into the dining room. The dining room stinks too. So he goes outside. The whole world stinks. When in reality, it was just him. And if you have bitterness or offense, you got to deal with that in your life, or your whole life and all of the relationships are going to stink. And if you don't deal with offense, you don't forgive because the person deserves it. You forgive because God forgave you. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But it's an everyday process, right? The next thing we talked about is acceptance and accepting people who are what they are, not trying to change them, not trying to get them to be the way we want them to be, but to accept them just the way they are and to love them. God says, I assume, we read in the scripture where God said, I assume the responsibility of changing them. I've just asked you to accept them. To whoever they are, whatever they've done, wherever they've been, you accept them. Whatever experiences in their life, whether it's a homeless guy, you accept them. You accept people for who they are. Remember, I need to go on. There's the golden rule, which is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But the rule we live by is do unto others as God has done to us. We don't live by the golden rule. We live by the kingdom rule. Do unto others as God has done to us. Has God forgiven you? So I forgive others. Has God accepted you? So I accept others. Everything in relationship is based on what God has done for us and we do for others. Now, how many have been challenged a little bit in your relationships over the last few weeks? How many were I told you a few weeks ago, I said, God is going to bring the most annoying person in your life to you this week. And he's gonna give you an opportunity to exercise what we talked about this morning, this week. How many say that was me? I met them, right? Come on, only four of you in this room. How many practice lying on a regular basis? And right? Okay, so we're gonna look at the scripture because here's the reality and this is the truth. This is the thing that defines. If you wanna know if a person's a believer, here's what defines whether a person's a believer. Not whether they drink or smoke or chew, or date girls who do, right? Not whether they play cards or don't play cards, it's not based on any of those. Here's how you know whether there's a believer. Look at this right here, 1 John chapter 3. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, right? What do? Believe and confess. How are you saved? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, confess with your mouth. That's how you're saved, free gift. Somebody say amen, I got that gift, right? He says to believe, this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to what? But I don't want to. Right? I don't want to, I just want to love God. I love God, but I hate people. Okay. as he commanded. Those who obey this command live in him and he in them. What does it say? Those who obey this command to love one another, he will abide in them and they will in him. Okay, right? Is that what it said? Did James Bifford say that? No. First John said that, right? Here's the next verse. Look at this. We love, why? Because he first loved us. Why do I love people? Because he loved me. The kingdom rule. He loved me, and so I love others. I do unto others as he has done unto me. I love God, yet hate anyone who says, I love God, yet hates his brother. Well, I don't hate him. I just don't like him. Okay. I love God, yet hates his brother. He is a liar, pants on fire. Right? Right? Isn't that what it says? For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen, look around. You don't love them whom you have seen. How can you say you love the one you have not seen? And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God may love his brother. Might love his brother. Right? How many, there are some verses you just want to change. Like there needs to be a new edition and I'm going to change some words, right? This says whoever loves God must also love his brother. You want to know how close you are to the Father? How are your relationships? Are there people you're bitter against? Are there people you're holding things against that directly ties to your relationship with the Father? Are there more people that try to avoid you? It directly ties to the Father. You know, a perfect example of this is a mother. You know, my wife, and any moms in here, your mom in here, your mom, okay, now I know you're lying and you're not raising your hand. Any moms in here, okay, it's like it's not Mother's Day, I'm not raising my hand. Only on Mother's Day am I raising my hand. Okay, so you're a mom, right? So here's the thing. Moms, when people love your kids, how many moms in here love that person? Right? It's like a turn on for husbands. When you play with your kids, that's like a thing with your, you know, that's a turn on to your wife. You know, they love that when you play with your kids. Anyone who treats their kids with just loves them or brags about their kids, that mother just loves that person, right? And whenever we love the children of God, we draw the attention of the Father. When we love people, whether they're unbelievers or believers, we draw the attention of the Father that looks at us and he just wants to favor you because it turns on the Father to what you're doing. Because he loves that fact when we do that. It's something that he's proud of. So what is love? What is this idea of love? Because we got an idea of love that loves this emotional thing. What is love? Look at 1 John 3. It says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life. He laid it down, right? He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions, sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can we love God and be in him? What is love? Love is this. It's not this emotion we feel towards somebody. Love is something that of an action. It's truth, and the scripture we're going to look at next is going to show that. But love is this thing where we look at a relationship. When we see a person, when we see somebody, and we go into that relationship, we approach the relationship this way. When I look at that relationship with that person, I'm going to approach it with the third principle we're going to talk about this morning: service. First was forgive. Every relationship, we got to forgive. Every relationship, we need to accept people where they're at. Even when they make mistakes or they fail, we accept people where they're at. The third one is we serve people. And many of us, when we approach a relationship with someone, we look at that person and we say, this is how we approach the relationship. We look at the ROI, the return on investment, right? We look at that person and we say, what can that person do for me? And that will determine what investment I'm going to make in that relationship. If they can give me something in return for my investment, then I'm going to have a relationship. And what God is saying, he's saying, don't look at the person. When you enter the relationship with a person, you look at the person, you say, what can I do for that person in this relationship? How can I serve that person? He's saying, if anyone has material possessions, sees his brother in need, and just goes, oh, that's just too bad, but they could help them, and they don't love their brother. Because I need more. He that dies with the most toys dies. That's a powerful revelation right there. Right? He that dies, that's pretty loud thunder, God. See, God's amen in me. If you ain't going to amen me, the thunder will amen me this morning. I'm just saying, creation's coming out. Right? See, if anyone has, so I have material. So what it is I look at my relationships. If I see someone in need, then I use what I have to bless other people. And why? Because I don't live in a poverty mentality that says I have limits. I live in a prosperity mentality that says I forgive endlessly, that I serve endlessly. Why? Because I have an endless, a prosperous mentality says I have been given all forgiveness, therefore I give all forgiveness. I have been given all acceptance, therefore I give acceptance. I have been given service, God has served me, therefore I give it endlessly. There is no limit to it. Well, we think like it's limited, like I got a limited amount. And so when it comes to serving people, we think only about ourselves, and rarely do we think about other people and what we could do for other people. This is what it says. Look at this next part of this verse. Look at this part right here. I bolded it for effect. It's coming very shortly here. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. I don't need you to tell me you love me. I need you to show me it. I don't need you to say you love me. I need you just to love me by action. There's a story Jesus told of two brothers. The father came in, and the father said to his two sons, he says, son, there's work in the field that needs to be done. The first son said, yes, father, I'm going to the field and I will do the work. But he ended up getting involved in his Xbox and he did not go. He made it all the way to the World Championships and he just could not do what his father asked. The second son said, you know, I got a lot of things going on. I'm working on my car. I'm doing a lot of things, Dad. I cannot go and do it. But after he thought for a while, he said, you know what? My father's been good to me. I wouldn't even have a car if it weren't for my dad. I wouldn't have anything if it weren't for my dad. In fact, everything comes from my dad's amazing. Right, girls? I'm going to go out and do what my father asked. Jesus asked this question. He goes, which one of those sons is faithful? The one who said it. The one who did it. It's the one who went. See, one of the principles of a healthy relationship, if you want healthy relationships in your life, the first one is you forgive, then you accept people. You accept people just for who they are. Then you serve people. You don't look to be served. You aren't looking for what they can do for you. You aren't looking for how they can, you know, sacrifice to meet all of your... You're looking for ways that you can sacrifice in order to bless other people because you value relationships. I made this statement in every message, and I've only had one person that just said, well, I don't know if I agree with that, but here's the statement. If you have a job that causes you to sacrifice your relationships, quit your job and get a new one. Because the goal of life is relationships, healthy relationships. And if your work, no matter how much they pay you, it does not reach the value of having relationships. If it requires you to sacrifice relationships with people, find new employment. If it will not allow you to be a believer, where you're able to elevate relationships, because in the end, relationships are the only thing of value that you will care about. People are the only thing you will care about. How many know that's true? It's true. It's the only thing. It doesn't matter how many watches you got. It doesn't matter how much money you have in your account. In the end, it's the people you have a relationship with that you want around you. The goal of this whole thing is people. It's not stuff. But what we do is we use our relationships as stepping stones to try to get to our dream, only to find out the thing that was most important was the thing we stepped on to get to something that had little value. The people you interact with, the job you have, that job is for your relationships. The relationships are not for your job. If you're a salesman, the job gives you opportunities for relationships, not relationships for the sale. If you're a doctor, it's not a matter of coming up with the new technology. It's all about people. Whatever it is you're doing, it's about people. And here in Galatians, I'm going to talk about this third principle a little further. In Galatians, Paul is talking to a church that had recently come to Christ. They had been they were Jewish Christians, and they had been brought up in the law. And so what they were struggling with, which is even common today, they were struggling with, how do you be a Jewish Christian where you were under the law, and now you're telling me we're not under the law? How do you deal with that mentality? And there's been versions of Christianity that have been formed, hybrids they call them, where the law is part of the whole Christian experience, and the law is not part of the Christian experience. I talked about that in the Grace series. The law is the thing that set it. Does that make sense? And if it doesn't, just say amen and watch the videos. But the Galatian church, this is something that Paul was writing to the Galatian church, and he was saying, you're free from the law. And it's interesting because we are free from the law, but that doesn't mean we just go out and do whatever we want to do, because how many know no one feels better after they went and lived a sinful life? Right? It may have been fun, but how many know at the end of the day, if you went out and did whatever you wanted to do, you're pretty miserable? Because God knows what's best for you. God did not set the law. He didn't create man for the law. He created law for the man. Now that was, I mean, my goodness. That's a good statement right there. That should have been at least a yes, amen, right? Right? So here it is. No one likes their life more after living recklessly engrossed in sin. Right? You all with me? Okay, look at this next verse in Galatians. You, my brothers, were called to be what?
Free.
We're called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in sinful nature. That's what I just said, right? Don't indulge in sinful. Don't do all that stuff just because you can. It may not send you to hell, but it's going to feel like hell on earth. Right? Rather, serve. Now, that's just crazy to me. You know what he's doing right there? He's taking, you've put your whole Christian walk in behavior, and I'm shifting it to persons. More important than your behavior, it's your relationships. More important to all of that comes back to serve one another in love. Right? Now, here's a great illustration for it. This last week, this is one of the greatest dilemma for some men, all of us guys. And I had eaten a bowl of salad, and I'd finished it, and then I went over to the dishwasher. Normally, I look for the light that says like clean. And any good guy knows, any man knows that when that light's on, we don't go to the dishwasher. We go to the sink. Right? But I didn't do that this time. I opened up the dishwasher, and I went to put my bowl in, and I realized those are all clean. So I did what every godly man does, and I shut the door, and I went and I washed my bowl in the sink because I don't want to rob my wife of the blessing of emptying the dishwasher. right? Because she's going to get rewarded in heaven for that. And I don't want to take that reward from her. I want her. So as a godly Christian man, I let her do that. You know, I don't want to take that from her. And I wash the bowl and I put it away, right? Any guys in here? Some of you guys saying you tell too many of our secrets and our wives think and they figure it out. You know what the worst part is when you shut the dishwasher, that green light doesn't go back on. And then she knows. She knows somebody's been in the dishwasher. And you'll hear it from her. She'll go, "Who didn't clean the dishwasher out?" Not me, the girls. Right? That this week it was me. But I'll clean it out next week. So if Heather says, "James, I need you to clean the dishwasher out," and I do it, I'm only responding to her request or command to do it, right? And does she get excited when I do what she asked me to do? No. But what this scripture is saying is, no longer is it a command. You are free from command. But when you choose out of your will, if I had just emptied the dishwasher, I would have certainly done it when she was around. Because if I'm going to do it, I'm getting something from it. Right? How many guys know what I'm talking about? Like, she's going to come and notice it, and I'm going to sit there and go, "I did it." Right? Because if I do it out of my desire, my will to do it, that's going to be like a turn on to her. Like, you did it, and I didn't even have to ask you. Yes. Right? How many guys? Man, you guys. So here it goes. So when you serve someone, it's not because I'm commanded to serve them. It's because God loves them and I want to serve them. How many think a relationship where you do it because you want to, not because you have to, is a little bit closer? And so when we serve in that relationship, why? We're doing it not for people who deserve it. We're not doing it for people who deserve it. We're doing it for people who don't deserve it. But God did it for me, and I'm doing it for him to people who don't deserve it. In fact, it brings even more pleasure to the Father when I find the most undesirable, undeserving person, and I serve them because God served me. Say, "God, you know that boss? Lord, I have a spirit of wanting to tear him apart right now. I have a spirit of wanting to like kick him in the face. But Lord, help me to serve him." And you know what we wait for? This is what we wait for. We sit there and go, "Lord, help me to serve him." And we wait for the attitude in which to serve him. "Okay, God, you're not giving me the want to." You know how you deal with that? You serve yourself into the attitude. You serve them when you don't want to serve them. You serve them into the attitude where you want to. You will, if you wait, you'll never find it. It goes on, verse 15. Verse 14, it says, the entire law is summed up. I'm talking the Ten Commandments. I'm talking any law you can think of in the Bible is summed up into this one single command: love your neighbor as yourself. What? Oh, man. Right? Are you serious? The whole thing is in that. Have you ever wondered why it's so hard to have healthy relationships? Why is it so hard to pray with your spouse? Why is it so hard to have relationships that last forever? You ever wondered why relationships are so difficult? Because the reality is our relationships with each other are tied to our relationship with the Father. And the enemy is attacked. He isn't, you say, "Well, the enemy's trying to get you to smoke." No. You know what the enemy's most concerned with? Destroying your relationships. He wants to destroy your marriage. Do you know you're in an all-out assault right now? There's an all-out assault on every relationship in your life. on your marriage relationship, on the relationship you have with your kids. And the weapons of warfare the enemy uses against you are unforgiveness, not accepting, and selfishness where you don't serve. He gets you selfish, where you only think of yourself and how that person's not doing anything for you. And he's attacking every relationship. And we sit there and we just play into every relationship that has fallen apart in your life has been a victory of the enemy against you. And you say, in some cases, there was nothing I could do. And yes, sometimes it's two people. That's the problem. There's so many moving parts. You can do everything right and the other person completely mess up. But the enemy is working against both of you to destroy that relationship because it represents what God says is most important in life. More important than gold. More important than all of the accomplishments you have. More important than all the awards. More important than what all those things that you say make you important in life. More important than all of that is your relationships. Evaluate your relationships. Do you serve people? Are you serving the people around you? It goes on. He says this in verse 15. It says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Right? And how often we do that? So I'm going to ask Tammy and Heidi and Steve. They're going to come up here. I'm going to demonstrate this. And I'm only bringing them up, not that they're going to act or do anything, but so you kind of get an idea, you don't get confused in the story. So Tammy and Heidi are having a conversation, as they often do. And Tammy, by the way, Heidi and Steve are married, okay? So... That's a good thing. It took forever, but they finally did it. Praise the Lord. that hurt. So Tammy and Heidi are talking, and Heidi's like, you know that Steve? He's just amazing. He works with those kids. He just loves it. And they're talking, right? And Heidi's just talking about how great Steve is and how wonderful Steve is and how, you know, just it's amazing. And he's talking about him. But how many of you just love those relationships where then Heidi says, oh, yeah, but you don't know what I know. And how many know what's coming next? Because there are people that just can't help when somebody's being celebrated to let them know that they're not as great as you think they are. Now, how many know somebody like that? Okay? How many know somebody like that? Can I tell you why you know somebody like that? Because you look at them in the mirror every morning. And you're saying, I don't do that. At one point in time, you did that. Every one of us have done that. Every one of us. And the enemy confuses us and he convinces us that, boy, I need to tear that person down because then they'll not think I'm as great as they are. Rather than saying, Heidi going, no, Heidi would never do that. That's why I used Heidi because this is not the type of person she is. Heidi would say, I agree with you because she would celebrate Steve. Not just because he's his husband. She would celebrate anybody. But we hate that when people do that to us, right? Let me give you the kingdom rule again. Do unto others as the Father has done unto you. Okay, you guys can have a seat. Okay, now I want to show you something else. If you continue to only serve yourself, you will be eventually all alone by yourself. You'll eventually be all by yourself. Look at this, because we have self-serving environments. Galatians 16 says this. Look at what it says. So say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Live by the Spirit. So what it's saying is that when we serve others, serving becomes the antidote to self-centeredness in our life. If we have self, just like giving and tithing is the antidote to greed, serving people is the antidote of self-centeredness, where the world revolves around us. In your attempt to have life your way, you will never achieve life your way. Okay, how far does it go? How far do we need to go? Because some of you are saying, Pastor, if you knew why I'm not serving that person, you would get it. You would know. If you heard my story, you would sit there and go, you're right, because I'm justified in why I'm responding to this person the way I'm responding to them. I'd like to answer that statement, that belief, because believe it or not, that's a belief, and many of a non-godly belief in our mind. I want to give you a biblical belief, biblical story, true story. We're going to find it in John. Jesus is sitting with his disciples, and he's meeting with them. This is what it says. The evening meal is being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Okay? So what I want you to do is I want you to imagine that you're Jesus. You're sitting there, and you're sitting there with the 12 people that when you said, eat my blood and drink my blood and eat my flesh, these were the guys that stayed with you. They're the ones that have been with you this whole time. They've walked with you many miles. You've traveled together. And now you're sitting in this room, and you know that in this room with you, these 12 men that have all been with you, there's one that has betrayed you, and you know it. He's eating with you. And there's one that said, I will never leave you, Jesus. I will never abandon you. But you know in a few hours, he's going to deny that he even knew you. And he's sitting at the table with you. And the rest that are sitting there, these guys that were all there and they said, we're with you, Jesus. When you were doing the miracles, Jesus, we were there. We're taking selfies. We were sharing on our Facebook. We were Instagramming, Snapchatting. We were there, Jesus, and they're going to run like lambs from the slaughter. They're going to run away. And you're sitting there at the dinner table, and you're looking around, and you know that there's a betrayer, a denier, and a coward sitting at the table with you. And God has now given you all power. What does Jesus do? What would you do? I'd like, zap, zap, zap. I'm going to preach you. You run from me, you're going to go to hell. Right? Because you abandoned me. Because that's the human nature, isn't it? I mean, Jesus has all power. He's God. He gave everything. He healed the sick. I mean, this guy, Jesus was there for them. He took them from their guilt and condemnation. He gave them life. People know who they are now because they walked with Jesus. This is the one. And they're going to betray me. They're going to deny me. And they're going to run. What does Jesus do? What does he do? I know what I would do. Look at what happens. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet. I mean, if you had told me that there was a foot washing service today, I would not have come. Right? And I was a pastor. Nobody wants their corns and their moles and all that stuff washed in a bowl, right? But in that time, people would walk through dirty streets, and it was normal to have a servant, a slave. It was normal to have them wash, somebody who was lower, of a lower class, to wash your feet. That's just what they did. They would come in. It was almost a sign of honor. You're the slave. Wash my feet. They'd sit down and say, yeah, watch out for that blister. Yeah, don't do. I know that toe goes to the left. It's weird. I know my mama gave that to me. But and they washed in all that stuff, right? And now Jesus is washing their feet. He's washing the feet of a betrayer who's already betrayed him. He's already been betrayed, and Jesus gets down. And I think he spent extra time on Judas's feet. Then he comes to Peter. He hasn't denied him yet. And he washes the feet of the one who, say, the one who bragged about knowing Jesus is in a few hours going to say, I don't even know who he is. And then he washed the rest of the 10. The ones who are going to run from him say, run, we're going to hide. He's being in the worst moment of his life. Jesus is in the worst moment of his life. And what does Jesus do? He washes their feet. Even though they abandoned him in the worst moment of his life, he washes their feet. What? Look in the next verse. Well, there's a statement. Jesus determined to wash their feet from the beginning of the relationship. See, before you get married, you have to determine that I'm going to wash your feet, even though you may betray me, deny me, or run away. I'm serving you. Before your kids are even born, you have to realize in this relationship that we have, I'm going to serve you whether you betray me, whether you deny me, or whether you run away. In this relationship, it's more important to me that I'm willing to serve you. In this relationship, whether you ever deserve it or not, I'm going to serve you. Jesus said, when you pass that point, then you cannot forgive them and serve them. That's the threshold of service. When it reaches past that point where they crucify Jesus, you see, when Jesus came in a manger, Jesus came to serve people. When Jesus grew up in the home as in a human body, God himself in a human body, he was in a human body to serve people. When Jesus picked the disciples, he picked the disciples to serve people. He did miracles, signs, and wonders to serve people. He went to the cross to serve people. He rose from the dead to serve people. He sits at the right hand of the Father today, interceding for you. He'll come back in what's called the rapture for people. And he will create a new heaven and a new earth for people. Are you getting the theme? This whole creation is designed for relationship. And anything else is just the fill-in. But who you spend time with, the relationships you have with people, are the most important thing. So the boss you don't like is some, for some reason in your life, as annoying as he is, and I agree with you, they're annoying. But it doesn't change the fact that they're a blessing. Look at, it goes on, next verse. When he was finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to the place. And he said, do you understand what I've just done for you? Do you understand what I've just done for you? I didn't just wash your feet to wash, I'm serving you. Look at what it says. He asked them, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Next verse. Now that I, your Lord teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. It's not a matter of, well, they're a believer because they don't drink, smoke, chew, or date girls who do. You know how I know I'm a believer? Because I serve people. Serve what God loves more than anything. He doesn't love the law. He loves you. He doesn't love the rules. He loves the people in your life who break all the rules. Relationships are the most important thing. And how do you love people in relationship? You serve them. Look at the next verse, and we're going to close. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them, if you serve people. And it could be as little as picking up a pencil off the ground for somebody who dropped it. You see that happen, and you see, why is that such a big deal? All you did was picked up a pencil. No, that act, that immediate response demonstrated something. It demonstrated that there's a servant heart in you, that as soon as something happened, I want to help. How can I help? I want to serve you. Why? Because Christ lives in me. And that example of Christ comes out of me because he's in me. He says, if I am in you, then you will respond like I respond. And so when you see someone coming out of the grocery store and you have the ability, you have the resource of muscle to lift a box off a cart and put it in someone's car, what are you doing? You're demonstrating who you are in Christ. I'm a servant. I've come to serve. Little things or big things. Maybe it's a sacrifice, something that's huge, and it's going to require you to sacrifice. But in you is this thing of, I know I need to do it, and I want to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to serve that family because God has given me the ability to do it. How can you serve this week? How can you begin a life journey of showing the love of Jesus to people through serving people? God is calling us to it. Amen. Will you bow your head?